In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So we come to our second lecture in the series titled, How Sin Affects My Relationship with God. How does sin affect my relationship with God? And I think that this small introduction really explains things very well. That this is exactly what Satan wants to do with us. He wants to rub us, our faces in the dirt, and bury us in the dirt with him, and to bring us down so that we don't have a healthy and proper relationship with our Savior. And so we have to discuss this issue for a little bit this morning. How to understand this issue of sin and how it can affect our relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think to answer this question, we could answer it simply by one sentence, and that is that basically sin separates us from God. This is what sin does, and this is how it affects our relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It separates us from him. We cannot be living a life of sin and at the same time say that we are in full relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is all holy. God is all righteous. God is all pure. God is all perfect. And sin then has got nothing to do with holiness. It is against righteousness. It is against being pure. It is against being perfect. It is against all of this image and likeness that God created us in. It stains this image that God gave to us when he created us. So we cut ourselves from God by sinning. And it is actually we who are turning our backs on God. And sometimes we may say with arrogance to the Lord, we don't need you. Why do we need you in our life? We are fine as we are, and we don't need to have anything to do with you. We have our own wealth. We have our own money. We have our own pleasures. We have our own life. What do we have to do with you? And we are the ones that turn our backs away from God. His Holiness, Pope Shenouda III, says, it's not the sun that turns away from the earth, but in fact, it's the earth that turns away from the sun. God is always there. He is always willing to accept us, but we are the ones that turn away from him through our sinful behavior. He is the light. He is always shining upon this world. He's willing to accept us back at any time if we are willing to come back to him. So what are the consequences of some of the sins that we may commit? Some of the consequences are slavery and bondage. When we commit sin and we fall into error, it makes us slaves to this sin and we become bond servants to the sin. And it affects our life both spiritually and emotionally and also physically. And also it may cause a lot of pain and suffering to others. You have to know that sometimes the consequences of our sin, it doesn't just affect us, but it can affect other people living around us. I remember a story recently of a group of people that were traveling. And then they were traveling together on a journey. And then one of the persons in the group, they started to have an argument with the airline for some trivial reason. He got into a large argument. And then they misunderstood something that that person said. They took it as a threat. They took him into the police station. They began to interrogate the person for many, many hours. They wouldn't let the rest of the group onto the plane. They saw them as a threat. And it caused a lot of disturbance and a lot of trouble. Why? Because of the ignorance of one person, or because of a silly remark that someone made that was misunderstood and affected everyone else. And you can imagine if these people were going on a long flight, that all of their preparations were destroyed because of the actions of one person. So you have to be careful that a sin that you may commit, or a word that you may say in error, that may not just affect you and may cause you to sin, but may cause also harm to all of those around you and to your loved ones. This is how sin can be bringing a lot of pain and suffering to us and to our loved ones and others that may be affected by our actions. And the way that Satan works with us is in a very sneaky way, because he is a deceiver and he is a liar. And he works with us slowly. He'll never put in front of you a huge sin that you know that you will reject, especially if you are a Christian person and trying to live by the commandments of God. He's not going to come out straight away, for example, and tell you to commit adultery or to go and to steal something or something like that. But he may start out with you in a very subtle way. And always Satan covers all of these sins with this chocolate coating, you know, to make the sin look so desirous in front of you. I know someone recently told me, you know, he loves to eat chocolate-coated cockroaches. You know this? Here in America, you can go to some shops and you can buy chocolate-coated cockroaches and chocolate-coated ants and all of these pests, chocolate-coated. And he eats them. Sharif. But imagine, you know, he says, oh, it's delicious and whatever. But I'm sure that at the beginning it may taste so nice with the chocolate. But once you get into the good stuff inside, that it must leave a very bitter taste in your mouth. This is exactly what sin does with us as well. At first, it may be a feeling of enjoyment or lust or whatever the sin may be, but then after you commit it, you feel inside that something is wrong. You feel that you have done something against God's commandments. You feel that God is not happy with you, and you feel that the Holy Spirit inside of you is convicting you that what you have done is wrong, and you have this very, very bitter taste in your mouth, just like the taste of these cockroaches. So you have to be careful that this is how Satan pulls you in. And this reminds me of a story of a young man many years ago living in a Western country, a teenage boy, had lots of friends and lots of colleagues, and his parents had brought him up in an upright way, bringing him to church every week, attending liturgies, going to confession regularly. He was a deacon, all of these things. But then his friends began to have an influence on him and began to say to him, you know, why are your parents so conservative? Why don't they let you out? Why don't they let you come out with us and have fun and so on? And his parents always rejected this. And every time that he would ask to go to the local club or anything like this, his parents would say no, and they would explain to him why they are making that decision, that they are caring for him, not wanting him to fall into error, and that maybe some of these places, there may be unsuitable activities for him there. But he kept on nagging his parents day in, day out, until he wore his parents out, until they finally gave in. He said to them, I'm just going to go for half an hour. I just want to, you know, enjoy some time with my friends. And his parents finally let him go. And he went to the club the first time. Maybe nothing happened. But then he asked to go again, and a third, and a fourth time. And then the people that were there, the atmosphere, it began to affect him. He began to change. He began to go less to church. And his parents began to notice this. Then after a while, his parents noticed that he began to smoke. Where did he learn the smoking? He began to learn it from his peers, from his friends that he was beginning to spend more and more time with. And then after a while, he began to skip classes at high school and begin to miss classes. Then his grades began to be affected and began to get lower grades. And this is how Satan began with this person. And he began to change slowly. And then after a while, his friends began to introduce him to alcohol. And after a while, to marijuana. And then to other drugs. And after a while, this person's personality became a completely wholly different person. Someone that first seemed to be innocent and a lovely and wonderful young man began his personality to change 180 degrees, but not in a day or a night, but it happens gradually, week in, week out, living this type of life, following the influence of his friends, listening more to Satan, stopping his prayers, stopping the reading of the Bible, stopping all of these spiritual means, stopping the true personal relationship that he had with Christ at the beginning, transformed this person. He began to get involved in gambling. He would go to gambling joints and he would say to his friends that he could go into a gambling place on a Friday night and come out on Sunday morning and think that he had only spent 2 or 3 hours in that place. Why? Because this is what the atmosphere is like in there. It's all dark, very little lights, no clocks up on the wall. If you ask one of the people working there, they won't tell you the time. Why? It's part of the dilemma to make people think that they're only spending a little bit of time in there when actually they're spending hours and hours without realizing it. And that boy was spending like a day and a half inside of there, losing all of his money, losing all of his future. And after a while, he found that even his friends or those who he thought were his close friends had all disappeared as well. And he found himself all alone, lonely, depressed, getting bouts of anger, because this is what the drugs do to him and affect his personality, affect his emotion, and lost everything. This is, my dear brethren, exactly how Satan wants to deal with us. In a very subtle way, in a very clear way, slowly but surely, just hacking away at us, at our spirits, until he destroys us like he destroyed this young man. So be careful that you don't fall into this trap and to be slaves to sin and to fall under the bondage of Satan, and be aware of all of the wiles and all of the tricks of the wicked one. He is the one in which we are in war with, that we want to overcome. In the Gospel of St. John in chapter 8, verse 34, the Lord says to us, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So be careful of this, that you don't become a slave to anything, because God has created you free, and you should not put yourself under the bondage of any of the tricks of the wicked one. And also St. Peter says a very important verse in his first epistle, in chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's out there like a roaring lion. Imagine what a fierce roaring lion is like. This is exactly how St. Peter is depicting Satan here. And he's saying to you, be sober. That means be alert. Be alert over your spiritual life. Be vigilant over every thought, over every action. As I said to you yesterday, don't have this open house policy. Imagine if we are in this hall and all of the windows and all of the doors are open and all around you there is just open space. and a huge hurricane. I know here in Florida you have wonderful hurricanes coming through all the time. So imagine a huge tornado or hurricane comes through this region, and all of the doors and all of the windows are open. What would happen to this room? It would be completely destroyed within minutes, right? And maybe the flood, the water from the ocean will come through, and it will be a huge mess. Then imagine yourself, if you leave yourself in the same position, that any thought that comes into your mind, you are putting into your mind, contemplating upon it, and putting it into action after a while. You need to have a filtration system. Pope Shenouda compares this with a bird that may come and hover around your head. He says you cannot stop a bird from coming and hovering above your head. But you have the ability, if this bird wants to come and nest on top of your head, you can just push it away and it will go away. If it comes back again, you can push it away again, a third or a fifth or even a hundredth time until it gets sick of you and doesn't come back again. You have the ability to stop it from sitting and nesting and hatching eggs. He says it's the same with thoughts. You can't stop thoughts from coming into your mind. Every day we are bombarded with thousands and thousands of thoughts that come to our mind. But you have the ability to filter through these thoughts. Choose which thoughts to contemplate upon and which thoughts to reject and know that this is from the evil one, and don't give any time to these thoughts. Pray. If the thought keeps on coming back to you, sing a psalm. Praise the Lord through the beautiful hymns of the church. And slowly but surely, these thoughts will disappear away from you. But don't give the opportunity for that thought then to come and to rest in your heart and to begin to put it into action, and you find yourself committing many, many sins in this way. Don't have this open house policy that anything goes and whatever happens in your life, you just let it happen. No. Learn from St. Peter here, who says to us to be sober and to be vigilant. Be very careful, because as we said yesterday, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is something very precious, and we must protect our bodies and our spirits from all of the attacks of the evil one. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Learn his tricks and develop plans to be able to overcome and defeat him. And indeed, our church has taught us many ways of how to overcome the devil with all of the spiritual weaponry that God has granted to us. As Christians, we become mighty men and women that can defeat Satan if we put our trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what St. Paul said, this beautiful verse in his epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 11. He says this. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So don't think that you can go into the battle alone, or that you can overcome Satan with your own power, or with your own intelligence, or with your own talents. No. But here St. Paul is saying to us that the way to overcome the wiles, means the tricks of the devil, is to put on the whole armor of God, to have the truth in your life, to know the word of the truth. So that means that when cults come to you and they come and knock on your door, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and all the Moonies and only God knows what else is out there, when they come and knock on your door and tell you, "We want to speak to you about Jesus Christ," when you have the truth and you have the Bible open in your home every day and you are reading it and you are studying the Bible, attending Bible studies in your church, attending your spiritual meetings, know your Orthodox faith properly, so that when these people come and trick you and deceive you, you will be able to have the whole armor of God to be able to overcome and to be able to defeat. So be careful and be aware of this. And in the Bible and in the history of our church, we find many examples of those who let sin affect their relationship with God. Some examples that you know of very well, such as, for example, the prodigal son. He's an ideal example of someone who the father cared for him so much and looked after all of his needs, and yet he rejected the father and said to his father, "I want to go to a far country, give me my inheritance." Imagine what a great shock that was to the father, that his son is asking for his inheritance while his father is still alive. Can you imagine one of you sitting here going to your father and saying such a comment? What would be the reaction? This is what the prodigal son did in this parable. And he took this money and went away and spent this money in a worldly way. And at the end, all of those that he thought were his friends, just like in the story of that young man earlier, left him alone. And he found himself desiring even to eat the pods of the pigs. This is the level that Satan took him to. Again, slowly and gradually, this is what Satan did with the prodigal son. But the important thing in the story of the prodigal son, it says that he came to himself. He began to have this vigilance. He began to be sober again after he had reached that low level. He didn't stay there and reached a level of hopelessness. Just like many young people in Western countries today, that we spoke about yesterday, that start committing suicide and lose hope in life. But this young prodigal son did not lose hope completely, but said that I will arise and I will return to my father, who I'm sure will accept me with open arms. And I will return to him and say in meekness and humility that I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but treat me as one of your hired workers. And the father, when he just saw the meekness and he saw that he had this compunction in his heart and that he was truly remorseful for what he did, he couldn't bear to even hear these words from his son. And he ran when he saw him away far on the horizon. And this was not the appropriate thing for a father to do in that time in the Jewish nation. But this father, out of his extreme love for his son, he went and ran out and greeted him with open arms and put on him the beautiful coat and the beautiful sandals and the ring in his hand and accepted him. And he forgave him for all of his actions. And this is exactly how God will deal with us. When we sin, he is a loving God that is willing to forgive and willing also to forget and to remember our sins no more. This is how God deals with us. I wish that we would learn to deal with each other in the way that God deals with us. Sometimes we don't deal with each other this way as human beings. Someone does wrong by us, we get angry, we don't want to forgive them, we may not talk to them for a long time, but God does not deal this way. When we say we are sorry and we truly mean it, he forgives us and he does not remember the sin anymore. Even someone who committed the most heinous of sins or the most difficult of sins, even if someone who committed murder or someone that committed adultery, but was truly repented and came and confessed their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ will blot away that sin and will not remember it anymore. So don't let this be an obstacle. If you have sins in your life that you are ashamed of and you think that Abuna or your confession father is going to think wrongly of you or think badly of you and you don't want to confess it, This is an obstacle from Satan. He wants to put this obstacle in your life because he knows if you go and confess and repent this sin, that you are going to begin living with the Lord Jesus Christ again, and he's going to do everything in his power to not let you have this session with yourself and with your confession, Father, this important session of destiny for your future and for your future spirituality. And he is going to put obstacles in the way to be able to stop you from going to confess this sin. But you have to overcome him. And don't listen to the words that he comes to put in your ear or in your heart or in your mind. But overcome this. Be strong. And say with St. Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is our strength. He is our source of hope. He is the one that will give us the true comfort. And when you begin having that relationship with him, as His Grace Bishop Yusuf was saying this morning in the liturgy, not just to know about Christ, but to know who Christ really is, and to have him impacting on your life every day, then you will see the transformation that will take place, the new enlightenment. You will see things in a completely different light. Don't listen to the evil one when he comes to put such thoughts in your mind that you are evil, that you are wicked, that you are already far away from God. There is no hope. And you say, no, there is hope. And that is why Christ came, and that's why he suffered, and that's why he died, and that's why he loves us so much that he wants us to live eternally with him, and he wants us to begin that journey right here and right now, and we should not delay our repentance for one day or for one instant. When the message of grace comes to you, my dear brethren, take action and take it immediately, and don't delay your repentance. Just like the prodigal son did when he said that he came to himself, he awoke, he arose, and took action immediately. Then we see another example of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking him how he can gain the eternal life. And the Lord asked him, have you learned the commandments? And he said to the Lord, yes, I have known the commandments from my youth. And the Lord looked to him and loved him, the Gospels tell us. And then the Lord said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all of your goods and give it to the poor and come and follow me. But what happened with this rich young ruler? He couldn't accept this message that the Lord was giving to him, because the Lord knew that the love of this world was filling his heart, and the love of materialism was filling his life, and he was not able to overcome this. And this is sometimes another obstacle and becomes a sin for us in our life, that we rely on our material wealth, we rely on consumerism that is so much prevalent in Western society. And if you look at something like Black Friday, day after Thanksgiving, everyone is waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning, early, going to get the specials, getting the 1 gig hard drives and off-air and all of these things, you know, to get all of these specials more. And even you don't need it. But no, it's on special. It's only $19.99. I have to go and get one today. You know, but I already have 5 of them. No, I want a 6th one. That's okay. So sometimes this materialism can be detrimental to our spiritual life. And sometimes we lose focus of what is happening in this world. And we lose focus of how people in other parts of the world are living. This week when I was in Fiji, I went to visit some of our new families that were baptized in this past year. And it was a real eye-opener for me to see how some people in third world countries were living. And maybe for me it was the first time to see such things. I went to visit one family, a man and his wife, and they have a 13-year-old son. So Abuna said to me, I'm going to keep this visit at the end, because this is the surprise of the visit. I said to him, okay. I didn't know what to expect. We went up all these stairs, alleyways and whatever, and finally got to their home. we entered in, and the house is basically 2 meters by 3 meters. Two beds next to each other, a bed for the man and his wife, and a bed for the 13-year-old boy. Hardly any room between them. A fridge, a small sink, small electrical stove that they cook on, and a couple of clotheslines hanging up in the air where they hang all of their clothes. That's all they have. That's how they're living. Where is the bathroom? Public bathrooms outside in the corridor with 12 other families living under similar conditions. And we here in the West have all this luxury, have everything that we can imagine. Cars, houses, food, clean water, clean air, so many things that we take for granted in our life, and yet we are still not satisfied, and we still grumble, and we still complain, and we are still not happy, and we still get into depression, and all of these things. And then you look at such a simple family, how they're living. The man of this family, on the Sunday after the liturgy, we went out with all of the community to a park to spend some time with them. And he came up to me and he said this. He said, "I want to thank you for accepting to be with such lowly people like us." It really broke my heart when I heard those words from him. This is how they feel about themselves. They look up to us, you know, how we are willing to travel all of this distance to be with them, but to us, this is a great honor and a great blessing to be able to serve such people. And you look at them, even though they have nothing and they are very poor, yet to me, they are some of the most richest people in the world. And they are rich through their spirituality, through their meekness, through their humbleness, through their love for God, and for their very strong faith. So we can learn a lot from such people. And yet you compare how that family is living to how the rich young ruler dealt with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he told him to go and sell everything. The love of the world was still in his heart, and he could not fulfill the commandment. Just like what happened with Lot's wife in the Old Testament, when God took them out of the city, and yet she turned around because the love of the city and the love of the sin was still in her heart, and she was transformed into a pillar of salt. Don't let the riches and the materialism and the consumerism of this world to overtake you, because this can be an obstacle to your eternity, and it can be an obstacle to your development of your spiritual life, and you should take this point seriously. I'm not saying to you, don't be comfortable. I'm not saying to you, you know, don't have, you know, the necessary things of life that you need here. But what I'm saying to you is, don't live in a life of extravagance and, you know, getting things that you are not really in need of, when perhaps you could donate that money or donate these things to people that are in much need all around the world, that you could help with, and you can feel that you are offering something to the brethren of the Lord who are in need. And also the story of Saint Moses the Black is another example of a man who began his life far away from God, living in all of the lusts of this world and all of the pleasures of this world. He had everything that he could imagine, but at the end he still felt empty. He didn't feel that all of these things satisfied him, and they didn't have any meaning to him after a while. But he began to search for the truth, and because he was sincere in his search, God led him to repentance, and he changed his life. And sin did not have that effect on him anymore, and he began to live an ascetic and holy way of life according to God's commandments. Someone may ask, why doesn't God just take away the temptation and force us to follow him? Wouldn't that be the easiest thing? Why do we have to go through this struggle? Why doesn't just God take this away take away all of these temptations and force us to follow him. The reason is because he created you to be free. He didn't create us as puppets that he controls like with strings as puppets, but God created us free. He gave us the freedom whether to follow him or not to follow him. Because if he created us in a way that he forced us to follow his commandments, then we would be forced to love him. What type of a love would that be? Imagine if you are in a relationship and you don't truly love that person that you are with, but you are forced by your parents, for example, a long time ago in some countries, this was the situation, that there was this, you know, pre-arranged marriages. People were forced to marry someone, and maybe they hated that person or couldn't bear to be with them, but they were forced to be in such a relationship. What a type of marriage, or what a type of life, how a miserable type of life that would be. Imagine if God forced us that we must love him whether we like it or not. We'd be doing it out of our will, and it would not be a very comfortable feeling. But this is not how God created us. He created us free, and he gave us the choice whether to live with him or not. He does not force us to follow him, but he's saying to us, this is the path of life, and this is the path leading to death. Therefore, choose life, because this is what he wants for us. He wants us to be happy, and he wants us to live joyfully. In the Gospel of St. John, in chapter 8, verse 36, it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He has given us that freedom. He has given us the choice, but he wants us to choose to live with him in order to gain our eternal life. Sin also puts us in a very poor relationship with our Savior. It affects everything. It will affect your worship. It will affect how you are praying. It will quench the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit will not be active in your life if you continue to reject the work of God in your life and you continue to live a sinful way. And sometimes it will affect us when we begin to listen to the wrong voices, when we begin listening to the wrong advice. Instead of getting the good advice from the appropriate people, we may gain advice from people that may lead us astray. And you see a very clear example of this in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings in chapter 12 of Rehbaam, when he took the advice of the young people rather than listening to the elders, and the people rejected him and rejected his rule. Be careful that you get the advice from wise people that can lead you in a spiritual way and lead you to a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, sin will block your spiritual growth. If you are always stumbling, you are always falling, you are always going backwards, then how are you going to develop in your spiritual life? How are you going to further improve your relationship with God? As we said, it should be something that is renewed day by day. How are you going to renew this relationship with the Lord if every day you are falling into new sins? I hope that you can utilize some of the beautiful fasts in the church. Don't think of fasting as a burden. If you take fasting as something which is physical, it will be something burdensome to you. But if you take it as a spiritual practice mixed with prayer, and you choose in every fast one of your sins that is controlling your life, and say to the Lord at the beginning of the fast, Lord, I want to put all of my effort, all of my strength, all of my power, I want you to strengthen me to overcome this sin. I'm going to read all of the spiritual books that can help me to overcome this sin. I'm going to look for all of the verses in the Bible that can help me to overcome this sin. I'm going to concentrate all of my prayers. I'm going to lift up all of the my heart in all of the liturgies and ask you, Lord, to strengthen me to overcome this love sin that is controlling my life. Imagine what will happen and how God will strengthen you to be able to overcome this sin. 2/3 of the year in the Coptic Orthodox Church is fasting. Imagine if in each of the fasts you concentrate just on one sin that is controlling your life to overcome it, that throughout the year, how many sins that you can get rid of, and at the same time to ask the Lord to teach you new virtues to replace these sins with, how your life will begin to transform and how your life will change in a matter of a little time. And you begin living in the life of repentance and the life of righteousness as our holy saints, our holy fathers and mothers lived. Learn from them and follow in their example. And also, sin is going to lead you to always think of things in a fleshly way, in a physical way. But the spiritual person, their spirit is the one that is leading them and is the one which is guiding them. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in the next lecture about the spirit-filled life. And sometimes we may also sin may lead us to blame others for our wrongdoings, instead of blaming ourselves and looking inwards for the problem. We put the blame on others because that's the easiest way. This is the scapegoat and the easy way out. Don't choose the easy way out, my dear brethren, but look deep inside of you and see what is the problem and take action to fix it quickly. Sin is also something which is blinding. Imagine someone who is blind and has no vision. If they didn't have anyone to guide them as they're walking in the street, very easily a car could knock them over. It could be fatal, and they could lose their life. So you have to be careful that sin is something that can completely blind you, and it can take you up in the whirlpool of this life and drag you down very quickly and very suddenly, and the end may be fatal if you are not careful, fatal spiritually. So someone may ask then, so are you saying that all of this, it's a hopeless case? Are we just weak and should we just give in to our desires? Definitely not. Definitely not. And we must have hope. But sometimes we tend to ignore our sin or deceive ourselves that we are okay and we don't hurt anyone, so that everything then is fine. But St. John says to us in his first epistle in chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we must not deceive ourselves. Don't think, oh, everything's fine, I'm not hurting anyone, I'm not, you know, doing anything which is wrong, I'm okay, and you deceive yourself that you are not living in sin or that there is errors in your life that need to be fixed. No, St. John is saying to us here, be careful that if you do confess your sins and you are faithful in this, then the Lord will also forgive you all of these sins and he's going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We need to admit that we have sinned. This is the first step in repentance, to know that we are sinners and that we have fallen short of the glory of God. This is the first step in repentance, as happened in the life of the prodigal son, that he came to himself and awoke. We need to repent. We need to confess. We need to turn away from sin. And the church has given us all of the spiritual means to be able to turn away from sin. and to keep away from the reasons for our sin. So if it is the video, okay, then maybe we need to do away with the dish and with the video, or the magazines, or perhaps it's the internet, or some of the things that we are seeing on the internet, or perhaps it's some of the music that we are listening to, or perhaps it's some of the people that we are hanging around with. Look at what is the source of the sin and the reason behind some of the sins that are in our life, and you need to cut off these strings so that you can protect yourself and begin to live in a healthy atmosphere that will help you to develop your spiritual life. And also you need to come into fellowship with the saints. This is very vital. Our church is so rich with examples of holy men and women that were a light to the world. When you see in the Coptic Orthodox Church, you enter into the church, you find the church is full of icons of saints. And we put halos around their head to remember, to remind us that they were a light to the world and that they were a salt to the earth. And we put candles in front of their icons for them to be our role models and our examples. I wonder, young people today, if we entered into their rooms, what photos or what pictures do they have up in their rooms today? I wonder, do they have icons? Do you have icons in your rooms? Do you have pictures of these holy men and women that you look up to and are your examples? Or what do you have up in your room? What pictures, what images fill your homes and fill your houses? I hope that you would fill your homes and fill your rooms with the images of these holy men and women. Look up to them and be proud of them. These people that were willing to shed their blood for Christ, they were willing to give everything. This is how much the love of God was filling their hearts and their minds. And I hope that we can have in our generation today in America also young people have the same zeal of the early church fathers and mothers. Do you have this burning desire inside of you to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything? When you get the opportunity and someone speaks to you about your faith, what is your response? Are you ashamed to say that you are a Christian? Are you ashamed to say that you are a Coptic Orthodox, that people may ridicule you or laugh at you? Or are you the type of person that with great joy and pride you are willing to say that you are the son and daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are willing to share your faith with everyone that comes in your path? And even if people ridicule you, you will receive a blessing 100 times fold because this is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that people are going to ridicule you for my sake. You have to realize this. And people may think of you as weirdos and think of you as backward people and all of these things because he said the world is going to hate you. That's what he said. But we are supposed to be this light to the world. We're supposed to be this salt of the earth. But he said if the salt loses its saltiness, what will happen to it? It will be thrown out and it will be trampled underfoot by men. That means we become the laughing stock of the world when we don't follow up to the commandments of our Lord. We say we love him. We say we are his followers. We say we are his sons and daughters. But our actions show otherwise because we are not fulfilling his commandments in our life. Then people will look at us and say, look, these are the people that call themselves Christians, but look how they're acting. Look at their language. Look at their clothing. Look at their lifestyle. Look at everything they're doing. It is contradictory to what the Bible is teaching. So then we become the laughing stock of this world, and people will throw us out and will trample us under their feet. God forbid that this would happen. But we have to be a witness to him in everything that we are doing and be truly a light to the world and to speak to everyone about this hope which is inside of us, the hope that we have in our mighty God and Savior that came to save the whole world. My dear brethren, life is indeed precious. And I don't want you to waste your time in idle activities and in idle things, because every moment that passes, it does not return. This life that we have is a temporary life on this earth, and we only are going to get one chance. It's only one chance. Our whole eternity hangs in the balance here. If you lose this opportunity, it's going to be too late. You're not going to get another chance once you depart from this world. I'm not trying to be dramatic here, but this is the reality of our human nature, and you have to be very aware of it. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was not shed for no reason. It was shed for a very precious reason. It was shed for each and every one of you, and that is why the Lord came. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You were bought for a price, and that price was Christ's blood. And the question that I will leave you with is, how much is this blood worth to you? And glory be to God forever. Amen.